This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
How many of you have ever seen Biggest Loser? I didn't say how many of you have ever seen a big loser. Don't point at those people down the pew from you. How many of you have ever seen the show Biggest Loser? Raise your hand. Seen it before? I really appreciate the beginning of Biggest Loser is people are so grateful. They have a bad relationship with food. They kind of they use it to heal themselves, or they use it to make themselves feel good, and so they have this kind of bad relationship with food. And so then they come in and they realize they've struggled with their weight for a long time before they realized they were, they needed to go on Biggest Loser. And so, and then they were given the opportunity to be on Biggest Loser. And the interviews in that first or second show where they interview those people, and they're so thankful. Oh, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this program where I can lose some weight. And, if you've seen the show, some of those folks are pretty big. They do need help, they're so thankful, and then the show starts. And the same people that they're very thankful for are screaming at them while they're on the treadmill, yelling at them to do more push-ups, telling them to shake that big giant rope and all that stuff, and the gratitude just runs completely out of those people for a while, for I don't know how many weeks, 12 weeks I think it is, and they run through those 3 months, and they go through that, and you don't hear them anymore after that. You say, this stinks, I don't think I'm going to make it, I can't make it, they're crying, and they're falling down, and all that kind of stuff. You don't hear anybody say, I'm so grateful, and then, of course, a couple of them get voted off the island or whatever, and then after that, then it's just, that's how they get, they vote them off, right? They vote them off. And so then, I don't know why you're laughing then. I don't know. And so they vote them off. And then there's just a few left. And those last few, that now they're all svelte and thin and everything and looking all awesome and everything. They got a new set of clothes. They went and spent money and stuff. And they come to the last show. And what do they say again? I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be. And what the takeaway for me is sometimes when you first begin a journey, you're so grateful, right? And when you get to the end of the journey, you're so grateful. But in the middle, it's like a living hell, isn't it? I mean, it's like people sweaty, nasty, screaming, a lot of yelling, a lot of falling down and crying, all that stuff in the middle of this thing. And maybe one of the great keys of the Christian life is to have the same gratitude at the beginning and the end in the middle. To be able to have that in the middle where you're able to say, today's my day to draw air again. I get to have breath, so today I can use that. And I take that away because I think there's some of that in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. Totally a bland passage of Scripture, if you ask me. It's a parable that just explains the gospel. Let me explain to you why he needs to explain it. And the reason is because Jesus is about to transform his ministry. He's been ministering with these same group of guys for 3.5 years. He's about ready to transform his ministry, and there's going to be a lot of questions. They even though they've been told they didn't plan on Jesus being crucified, even though he enters into Jerusalem on that last week. We celebrate Palm Sunday where they threw the palms down. They didn't even know why they were really praising him, except that they had this great expectation that God was going to do something through Jesus. And so I'm sure that expectation transferred into his disciples as well. And so his disciples were excited. And now Jesus has to tell his disciples in a way, and those around him who are close to him, tell them that this is what's going to happen. But he needs to put it in an explanation. And Jesus does what Jesus does so well, is he tells it in the form of a story. And so he tells this story in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And really, it's a story that is a little bit disconcerting, maybe a lot disconcerting. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the banquet, the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. So here, let's talk about the story here. Kind of a disturbing story. Disturbing story because Jesus is trying to explain, understand that it's the last week of his life. He's trying to explain the gospel to them without coming right out and telling them they're going to arrest me and put me on the cross and all this kind of stuff. So he tells them, it's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is like this. He said, the kingdom of God is like a king who's having a banquet for his son, a wedding banquet. This wedding banquet imagery here he uses is interesting because whenever they would issue invitations in those days, they would always issue two invitations. There was the first invitation to say, will you come? And people would say, yes, I'll come. We kind of do that with a little RSVP or save the date or that kind of thing. But in those days, of course, they didn't have text. They didn't have email. They didn't even have reliable snail mail. They didn't have very much of anything. The king just had his servants, and so they would send out an invitation. The people would say, "Well, we'll be there. You can count on us." And so the king would slaughter X number of cows and pigs and horses, not horses, not pigs either. Come to think of it, just cows. Anyways, and oxen. He would set up a big banquet for them, and the banquet would be ready. And then he would send out his servants again with a second invitation, and they would run from house to house to all the people who were invited, and they would invite them and say, come on, the banquet's ready. Now, the people in town would be dressed in a way, they would get dressed that day knowing that today is the wedding banquet, and then when the servants came there, they would just follow them all the way to the procession. They would all be a part of this banquet, and the wedding banquet often lasted for days and days and days in this culture. So this was big doings. This was a full-on, multi-day party that was going to be had. It's sort of Woodstock for the king. That's what it was. It was just people were going to hang out. They were going to be just having a great time celebrating the wedding of the king's son. So what happens is there was a certain group of people that were invited and said they would come. They would be a part of the banquet. But then when the invitation came to them, they all had an excuses. And excuses, like noses, everyone has one, but they all smell, right? So that's the whole thing. So they recognized that there was not a, they didn't have a reason to go. They didn't follow through on this. They didn't respond to the invitation. And it's so the king is upset by the fact that they told him that they were going to be there, but they weren't there. So he killed him. Well, Pastor, there has to be more to the story than that. Well, there is, but I mean, I want you to hear what they heard. He invited them out. And they didn't respond. And when they didn't respond, he killed them. I don't see any other way to read the first part of that. There's some stuff in there about cattle and the wedding banquet and, it's some good stuff, but he killed them. Now, it helps for us to understand that everybody in that city, they all relied upon the king, his beneficence, his grace, his provision for their livelihood. When marauding armies would come in to try to attack, the king would say, come on into within the walls of my palace, and you can stay in my palace, and I'll keep you safe, and my army will guard you, and I will protect you. And so they were like in a fiefdom of sorts, And so the king would rule over that, and he would watch over them and make sure he took care of them. And so they owed something to the king. Likely also, most of them worked for the king at some level. In some way, their commerce that came through there was because the king ensured that commerce could flow through safely. And so there is something to be said about the obligation of the invitation. The invitation itself obligated those people who were there. That's why immediately it was a no-brainer. The king wants you at a party. You're going to come to the party. Some sports figure, I remember, decided they would not go meet in the White House. They chose not to do it, right? Now, that's brazen, but we live in America. We can choose not to go at the beck and call of the president. If the president says to you, hey, I want you here right now, some of us would just pick up and run. We wouldn't even ask any questions. Others of us would say, I don't want to go. We would have the freedom to do that in our culture. But we don't. That's not a political comment, by the way. But we don't have that freedom when it comes to God. God is supposed to be the one who is, we all have some kind of obligation just because he offered the invitation. Now we recognize that in this parable, this is speaking of the Jewish people. So he's saying that the Jewish people were invited and that they mistreated the prophets that came to them and they ignored the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God. See, God's purpose and his design was that Israel would be the shining star that everyone would look to and say, that's where God is and we want that same God to be here. And then they would invite God to come, the same God that shone gloriously in Israel, that same God would come and shine there. But because of the different fallout and the mistakes and failures and sins and stuff like that, Israel kind of stumbled their way and eventually lost that position. And that's going to be something that's important because the disciples of Jesus, looking forward, are going to wonder, why is it that the temple is being destroyed? Why is it that the armies of Rome are surrounding Jerusalem? Why is it that everything is falling apart in Jerusalem? And why has the anointing of God lifted off the people of God and now come to a new people of God, the church of the living God, the true sons of Abraham? Because no one will stand before God on that day. That, you know, we're all going to stand before God on that day. It says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And every single one of us is going to stand there on that judgment day, and none of us is going to be able to get into heaven because we are able to say, I'm Jewish. Not a single soul. And that's not news for us, maybe as believers, as evangelical believers in the United States, but it would have been news to people who are hearing this story. And so Jesus has to break this news to them to show that God is doing something else. So we go on in the story. Now there's a lot of dead people. He wiped out all these people. Notice that he says these people did not deserve. The NIV says did not deserve. I think the ESV says they were unworthy of the invitation. So now he says to a servant, well, after he dispatches this army to go wipe them out and burn their cities, now he says to his servants, go out in the streets and just invite any old body. Just invite good people, bad people, whoever people you find, fat kids, skinny kids, kids who climb on rocks, and bring them all in. Bring them all in to the banquet. We're going to fill up the banquet just with whoever. Just go out there and get them, bring them all in. If they're willing to come, just bring them all. Get them all into, well, I just want the banquet hall full. So the place is full to the rafters with people, and the banquet is going off tremendously. And everybody says, man, what a blowout party this is. This is great. You know, we're having a wonderful time here. And so thankful that the king invited us. You know, I don't know what happened to those other people. I heard they were dead. But, of course, after that, we right away said yes to the invitation. And so in Jesus' story here, his parable, he says to them, now these people are all thankful to be there. And then the king decides to walk around the banquet shaking hands. Hi, how are you? You know, because he didn't personally invite any of them. And then he comes in and he's shaking hands with this one guy. And this one guy is not dressed in his wedding garment. Some theologians say that the wedding garment was provided by the king, should have been provided by the king. Other people say that he wasn't wearing his wedding garment. In other words, he wasn't cleansed wearing the garment that he would have prepared for his wedding. Like in our weddings, we don't provide clothes for everyone in the wedding. You know, if you're, we expect people to dress up a little bit, and so that's maybe what's at stake there as well. It's not really pertinent, except for the fact that there's something that's implied that this guy didn't meet some standard. In fact, so great is the standard missed that when the king confronts him, the man cannot answer. It says that he is without excuse. He has no excuse. He just goes humna 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 humna. I don't have a reason why I'm not wearing a wedding garment. And so the king says, same king, to his servants, bind his hands and feet and throw him out in outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so that's done. And then the king turns to the camera and he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Fade to black. That story comes to us and you say, wow, that is not an encouraging story, is it? What are his disciples thinking? It's so radical of a story that his disciples have to be thinking about it afterwards. It sticks in their mind. Remember the story that he told us about the king who got mad and killed everybody? Some people say, well, it's tragic that this is the image that we have of God, that Jesus left us this image of God as a ticked off guy who killed everyone. I don't think so. I think that that's not the image in the first place that we get of God. Jesus gives us this picture of the king, this God, who has an obligation. Every single person in here has an obligation to answer the invitation of God. You see, because every single man, woman, and child lives because of God. We breathe because of God. We have sustenance because of God. Now, the thing about it is, God doesn't demand anything. My pastor used to say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. In other words, the Holy Spirit will never sneak up behind you in an alley and stick his gun in your back and say, lift up your hands. Now repeat after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That's not how it happens. There has to be a heart change. And so God gives us the freedom to choose any way we want to live our life. God gives us the ability to choose any way we want to live. There are preferred ways, and there are less preferred ways. God gives us the freedom to do that. And at the end of our life, we have to stand before him and give account for the way we live our life. But in the meantime, God often stands back. And, I mean, can you imagine if God just zapped people every time they did something wrong? Can you imagine all the little three-year-olds that stole a cookie? You know, God's going, they're dead. Be pretty empty in church this morning, I think, right? I mean, God doesn't zap people just because they lie. God doesn't, so he lets us go on. And we either learn lying is bad or we become great liars and politicians. No. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go there. That just slipped out. That was free. So the idea is that that God gives us the freedom to live our lives in the way that we live our life. We can choose to live that life. So this group of people, now there is destruction for people who live a certain way, who refuse the invitation of the master, of the king. There is destruction. I would love to soft sell that to you and tell you that that's not the way it happens. You know, somebody asked my wife what she felt about a certain class of sinners. How many of you know sinners have a certain class? Right? So, some classy sinners and less classy sinners. I mean, that's just certain classes of sinners. I mean, there's all kinds of sinners, right? About this specific group, so you, what do you think about those? You don't like those people? I have friends that are like those people. They're sinners like those people. But, and we care about those people. But we're not going to force conversions. You know, when Constantine got saved, he came into relationship with Jesus, then suddenly all of Rome got saved. It's amazing. It was a massive revival. Well, there was a sword. Everyone had swords, so they were like, repent or get dead, So people said, I'm a Christian. Trust me, I'm a Christian. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a heartfelt turn. So don't put a gun in anybody's head and try to get them to become a follower of Jesus. You'll just get a dodger of a bullet. That's all you'll get. What you need to do is you need to give them the freedom that God gives them, but at the same time, give them warning. Now, the beauty of the thing about this is God will let us live our life in a specific way, but all the time he'll be reminding us through preaching the gospel, through people telling us ways that we could improve our lives, through the teaching of the word. All these things keep provoking us to hopefully we'll change our way and we'll walk in the way of God. That's the beauty of it. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that at any point, at any time, no matter how old you are, no matter where you were born or what particular denominational flavor you used to be yesterday, you can be a follower of Jesus this morning. In fact, you can be a follower of Jesus and be what you used to be still too, probably. Yeah, but the idea is that we have this ability to change and learn and grow and develop. And so God is all about that. So this passage of Scripture reminds us that that there's going to be this change coming, and that this new people are going to be there. That the second thing I think is that God, that I look at this, I say, God, you're so amazing that he sends his servants out to go out into the highways and the byways and just compel any old body to come into church. I mean, just look around. God, you can look around. Look around. Look, I mean, seriously, look around. They'll let anybody in this place. I mean, it's anybody. There's no standard whatsoever in this place. No standards. Why? Because he said, send his servants out and collect them. It says they collect the good and the bad. I know, I are a bad one. And he invites them into the kingdom, and he says to them as they come into the kingdom, come, this is the wedding feast of the Father, of the King. And so we have the privilege as we gather together to be a part of that. You notice it doesn't say, we sometimes look at this and we read this is about heaven. This is not about heaven only. It's about the kingdom of heaven. If it was just about heaven, then this would be about a way to get into heaven, but this is not about just heaven. It's because the kingdom of God is where did Jesus say it is? Huh? He said it's in you, right? The kingdom of God is within you. That's what he said. And so if the kingdom of God is within you, then the kingdom of God that's within us right now is the same kingdom of God that he's talking about here. Now, it's true that heaven is a part of the kingdom of God too. So what does that mean? It means that the banquet doesn't wait until that day. The banquet is now. In the presence of my enemies, he sets a table for me so I can feast in the presence of my enemies. A big banquet in the presence of my enemies. So that happens now because the kingdom of God is within us. So the kingdom of God is within us in such a way that that God invites us to come and partake of it. And look around the people that he has invited in. He doesn't care who you are or what your background is. He wants you to come in and experience that. To me, that is amazing. It's not about being born in America. It's not about being of a certain ethnicity. It's not any of that stuff. It's just about having a heart for God. When you come in, when that grace is shown you, I remember my stepfather used to always say to me, why do you sing the songs over and over? You know? And it's a good question. Why do you sing the songs over and over? I sing the songs over and over because I just can't get enough. Because I realize I am not worthy to be in the feast of God. I am not worthy to partake of the banquet table of God. So I could sing the songs over and over and over again. In fact, many times, it's everything I can do to stop singing the song so that we can move on to the next phase of the service. Because I'm so enraptured in that God would extend his love and kindness to me. Because I am a capital L loser. Why would he invest himself in me? But this explains it all. That God is going to bring riffraff into his kingdom. And the very presence of the kingdom is going to change the riffraff. So then the third sobering thought is that the king is walking around through the kingdom and he sees someone who should be wearing a wedding garment, but he's not. He should be responding a specific way to the invitation, but he's not. He should have cleansed himself when he realized that he was being invited to the king's house, but he is not. He should have taken the righteousness that the king offered him and put it on him, but he did not. In fact, he moves among us in the kingdom of heaven, but he chooses not to embrace that. You know, that tells me that there's something that I have to do that's a proper response. There's an obligation when the initial invitation comes out. It's the king, after all. I have to respond. I have an obligation. But there's also an obligation in my own heart. Once I accept the invitation, the obligation continues. When I go to eat at my mom's house, my mom will say, come on in, you want something to eat? Sure, and I'll walk in, and often the table is not set. And she'll say, grab some plates, and say, if you want to eat here, you have to help out a little bit. Grab some plates and some silverware, let's set the table, and I'll cook, you do, okay, that's... It's an obligation. I don't have to be told more than once when it comes to food. So I'm more than happy to be a part of that. There's a certain obligation for us as believers. Why would you tell us this story on Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is all about praise, but the praise is quickly forgotten. the praise is quickly forgotten. It's as if our lives, we sometimes forget. We're like the people in The Biggest Loser who begin the journey with gratitude, but then after a while we find excuses. Why, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and I don't like church, and I don't like dressing up, and I don't like the song, and I don't like the look of the pastor, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, and all these things. We find all these excuses in life. If we begin with gratitude, gratitude should flow through our life all the way if we expect to have gratitude on that last day. The kingdom of God, the reason Jesus tells this story in the last week of his life, isn't it amazing that sometimes he waits to the last minute to give you revelation? It's true. I remember a guy on his deathbed saying to me, I just figured it out. God loves me even when I'm in bed and I can't do anything for him. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. You got it. He died 2 days later. He had nothing to offer God except the brokenness of his own life. See, it's never too late to get it. God, in his tremendous mercy, is showing us this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like an obligation from the king's invitation. It's like an invitation to some place that we shouldn't be belonging. And it's like an obligation because we've been invited to that place to live our lives in a specific way. When the king issues his invitation, then we're obligated. To whom has the king issued his invitation? Well, to every single one of us. To every single one of us. You can live your life without saying yes to the king's invitation, but if you don't RSVP, that doesn't mean you haven't decided. It just means you're not going. My question for you today is, have you made that invitation?
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.